were with them, and you guys are okay too, right? Okay. They had an interesting trip too. A number of bus breakdowns, including along the major highway in Los Angeles, where they all stood by the side of the road, dressed for a service, waiting for the next bus to come. So we have a lot of bus stories to tell and to be thankful for in the next weeks and months. But we rejoice that the Lord brought everyone back safely. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5 this morning and look at the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is the one who teaches us. Without Him, no one is inclined to seek after God. That's why Paul described us early in the second chapter of this epistle as dead in trespasses and sins, unable to do anything unless we are enlivened by the Spirit. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the gospel, the very reading of the Scriptures, has no effect. And there will be no response. They're just words without the work of the Spirit. Believers often make the Christian walk look at the Christian walk as though it is simply a matter of our intellect. We might tell another friend who is a Christian, God has promised this for you, for your circumstance, for your situation. Just believe it and everything will be all right. Well, we know from personal experience that that's not true. There is something else that is important. The basis of the Christianity is the acceptance of a new spirit, not a new creed. And the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is to awaken us out of sleep. Now, we saw that last week in verse 14, where Paul says, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." We have to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit, because He's the one who gives life to the Word of God. All of our efforts to produce faith in someone else will be powerless. The Spirit of God works in surprising ways, and we ought to be ready for that. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus. The wind blows wherever it pleases. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You don't know when the wind will come. And you don't know what the Spirit will do. No doctrinal statement, no denomination, no personal experience has a monopoly on the Word of God or on the Spirit of God. The great danger of the Reformed faith, which we hold so dearly, is that it is too often focused merely on our head. We believe everything needs to be rational and logical. And as a result, sometimes we leave little room for the great power of life who delights to show Himself in surprising ways. Now, we all know in natural life that people without emotions are usually unappealing as companions and friends. And a Christian life that's without the continual renewal of divine emotion by God's Spirit will suffer from spiritual sleeping sickness. And our text this morning points us and summarizes what it means to have a life worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Now, I've said that 1,000 times in the last few months, and you maybe think I should come up with something new, but that's what this is all about, and that's what Paul is addressing again today. For the fifth time, he uses the word walk. It's translated live here in our New International Version, but he speaks to us of how we should live. How we should walk about, literally. He instructs believers to be wise in their walk, in their conduct, by being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to start reading in verse 15 in the fifth chapter, but let's pray first. Father, we would bow and ask Your presence here this morning, for again we turn to Your Word, and after what I've just said, it would be appalling if we did not pray that Your Spirit would teach us. We come with varying degrees of intelligence, and we come with a variety of backgrounds and life experiences. We come, some with many, many years following after Christ, and others who have only recently begun the journey. Some may not even understand what we're talking about today, but in every case, we need Your Spirit. If Your Spirit does not work in us through the reading and the preaching of your word, then we might as well just go home. If your spirit does not strive in us daily, then we will not know the success of walking in a manner worthy of our calling. So help us now as we hear and as we think and as we feel the work of your spirit in us to be made more like Jesus Christ. For we pray it in his precious name. Amen. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Our lives are busy. Everyone seems to be walking around tired and distracted. We live at a frantic pace. And if you don't believe me, try pausing for just a second or so at the next traffic light that turns green, and see how quickly someone blasts you on their horn. We've become like the queen who informed that the inhabitants of Wonderland had to run very fast to get anywhere, replied to Alice, "It takes all the running you can do to keep in the same place. If you want to get somewhere else, you must run at least as twice as fast as that." That sounds like my life. How about yours? We are frantic with activity, we fall into bed exhausted, and we wake up the next morning with a headache and some hesitancy about the coming day, and yet at the same time we ask, what have I accomplished? Have I made the right choices in what I am doing? But in addition to being busy, we're always faced with the added pressure of knowing that things always tend toward deterioration and evil if we don't attend to them. Ignore your garden, and it is soon overcome with weeds. Forget your body, and it will vegetate and grow soft and deteriorate. Neglect your spiritual life, your relationships, and you'll quickly encounter disaster. It's these two problems of busyness and neglect of what is important that Paul addresses in this text. Be very careful, then, how you live. Literally, look therefore carefully how you walk. The Greek word carries the idea of precision and accuracy. See that you walk carefully, with exactness is its meaning. Now, the opposite would be walking carelessly, walking without proper guidance and forethought. You see, we can't leave the Christian life to chance. We need to make wise decisions and seek to do the will of God. We cannot sit back and wait for it to happen to us. We must get involved and become part of the process. These two verses, verse 14 from last week and verse 15 from this morning, are connected. Paul's saying, don't walk in your sleep. Wake up. Open your eyes. Make the most of the day. How sad it is to see an individual just kind of marking time, passing through life without accomplishing anything, drifting or acting like a sleepwalker. How even more tragic to watch a Christian do the same, letting go of the opportunities to share the gospel, to live for Jesus Christ, to serve him. Believers are to walk carefully so as to be wise, skillful, and thus please the Lord. The matter for this careful, precise walk is making the right use of every opportunity. And the reason for this careful walk is, Paul says, the days are evil. Many are walking about in sin, and the time is short. We as Christians must make full use of our time and opportunity to turn darkness into light. That necessitates wise conduct. Brings us to Paul's first point. The wise believer, and that's what we're talking about, is the wise believer is characterized by a disciplined use of time. Now, I have to confess that I preached this passage before. I've read it many times before, and yet I came under the Holy Spirit really dug at me this week. Let's put it that way. How are you using your time? Why are you always sitting in your office Saturday night, tweaking, changing the sermon? Why isn't it done on Friday? Or, as my wife would prefer, probably Tuesday. Why is it that you seem to run from one thing to the other, and at the end of the day feel you've accomplished nothing? The wise believer is characterized by his disciplined use of time. And so I imagine if I'm going through this struggle, that some of you at least are as well. And Paul presents several reasons why we should be accurate and careful in our walk. And of course, he says the first thing is that it's a mark of wisdom. A fool drifts with the wind and the tide. A fool pushes out the boat into the middle of the Chesapeake and then just leans back and sees where the wind and the wave take him. A wise man marks his course, sets his sail, guides the rudder until he reaches his destination. If you were to build a house or decide to build a house, would you merely just run by Home Depot and get a whole load of wood and nails and a hammer or two and come back and begin to construct with no thought of planning or placement? Or would you hire an architect to draw blueprints and then follow them carefully so that what was built was what had been planned? Yet how many Christians plan their day so that they can use their opportunities wisely? Now, I know that we don't know what the day will bring forth, but it's also true that a planned life can better deal with unexpected events. Someone once said, when the pilot does not know what port he is headed for, then no wind is the right wind. Plan. Use your time wisely. It's a mark of wisdom. We also should use our time wisely because life is short, and we all know that. Paul literally says here, buy the opportunity. Take advantage of it. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, opportunity has a forelock. Now, for those of you who don't know what a forelock is, that's the bit of hair that hangs down, or used to at least on me, over the forehead. Opportunity has a forelock, so you can seize it when you meet it. Once it is passed, you cannot seize it again. Opportunity knocks but once. We have that little proverb. Opportunity comes and it is quickly gone. Will we lay hold of it? In fact, our English word opportunity comes from the Latin. It means toward the port. It suggests a ship that takes advantage of the wind and the tide so that it can arrive safely at the harbor. You see, the brevity of life is a strong argument that Paul makes, that we would take and make the best use of the opportunities that God gives us. The believer is characterized by his disciplined use of time. It's a mark of wisdom, and it's an evidence that life is short. But also, Paul says, the days are evil. The days are not just short, but they're filled with wickedness. In Paul's time, the Roman persecution was about to fall on the church, and Paul was trying to prepare them for what would be a horrendous time for being a Christian. It's foolish to waste opportunities to share Jesus Christ when those opportunities may soon be gone. How foolish it is for us in our day to sit idly by while sin increases and evil advances, to say, as we said last week, to say nothing while the world burns. If the days were evil in Paul's time, how much more so are they evil in our day? The wise believer is characterized by his disciplined use of time. Secondly, the wise believer is characterized by his discernment of God's will. Paul says, God has given us a mind. He speaks of our understanding, and that suggests that our minds need to discover and then to do the will of God. But too many Christians think that discovering God's will is some mystical experience, that there'll be a whisper in your ear, or there'll be a writing on the wall, or something else miraculous will happen and God will reveal himself to you. Some may be watching the Steven Spielberg series this summer, Into the West, And there, of course, the Native Americans are pictured in a very positive light as those we ought to emulate, those who had it right in the first place. But that political correctness beside, these Native Americans pictured in this series are people who are controlled and directed by dreams. You must not go against your dream, is the counsel of the chief to his warriors. It doesn't seem to matter that they're having different dreams and that they conflict with one another. Follow your heart, we say in our day. But this is disastrous and wrong and very dangerous for the Christian. You and I are to discover the will of God as God transforms our minds. And that transformation is the result of the Word of God. Hearing it preached, studying it for ourselves, reading it, praying, meditating, worshiping with other believers. God has given you a mind and He expects you to use it. You may not think that He gave you enough mind or that your mind doesn't work as well as other people's. I have a hard time thinking or I have a hard time understanding. But God has given you a mind and you are to use it. This means that learning His will involves gathering fact, examining them, considering each one, seeking the counsel of other wise believers, praying for wisdom. You see, God doesn't simply want us to know His will. He wants us to understand His will. It's enough sometimes when children are small to simply say, "Do this." But it doesn't take too long before they can ask that question, "Why?" And then we have to explain. It is a cry to understand the reason for the responsibility. It's no different for the Christian. We ought not only to know God's will, but to understand it. But God has not only given us a mind, He's given us a mission. He has a plan. We saw that way back at the beginning in chapter 2. We saw God's eternal plan stretched out before us, as Paul says, we were called before the foundation of the world to be His people. Now, if God saves me, based on a decision made prior to the creation of the world, then don't you think He has a purpose for me? Don't you think He has a reason for putting me on this earth? And it's mine to discover that purpose, to guide my life accordingly. God reveals His plan for us in the Scripture. His Spirit works in our hearts to teach us and show us and direct us. And even circumstances, for we know that all things work together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. A Christian can walk carefully and accurately because he knows what God wants him to do. Like the builder who has followed the blueprint, we can hold it up and look at the finished product and say, yes, it looks exactly the way it ought to look. And that is what Paul calls us to in this text. Rather than being foolish, rather than being unwise, we are to understand what the Lord's will is. And it's only after we understand what pleases God that we're able to do it. We're able to obey because we know. And the natural question is, how can I do all this stuff? Boy, He's just piled this on me and now I'm feeling guilty too. I have to go home and reorder my priorities. I have to go home and become wise. And how in the world can I do that? Well, that's the third point. The wise believer is characterized by his dependence on the Holy Spirit. For Paul goes from the general to the specific here. He explains how wisdom is an intellectual and spiritual capacity and how it works out in our conduct. Now, verse 18 is often used to condemn drinking, and I'm not going to talk about that at all this morning, only insofar as Paul talks about it. I don't think it condemns drinking, by the way, either, but that's another sermon. Verse 18 includes a negative command as well as a positive one. The negative is, don't get drunk with wine, because that leads to wickedness. Debauchery is the way it's translated here, or excess, or riot, or dissipation, whatever your translation says. All of these words give us the idea of a profligate, one who is licentious in his living, one who is wasteful. And in my ear, I hear the echo of the parable of the prodigal son, don't you? Who takes his inheritance and goes to a far country and wastes it. He's called the prodigal son. He could just as easily be called the profligate son. The one who wanders and wastes all that the father gives. And that's what Paul's talking about here. One who wastes what is given. A drunken man, Paul says, acts abnormally. He is controlled by drink. But the Christian is controlled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He controls himself. And so Paul gives us command to be filled here. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, by the way, Paul never commands believers to be baptized in the Spirit. He does, though, admonish us to be filled with the Spirit. That's an experience that is repeated over and over again as long as we seek to serve God and to witness to the gospel. The Spirit's indwelling, His sealing, and His baptism occur at the time of our regeneration, when the Holy Spirit works faith and repentance in us and declares us to be God's children, when God justifies us by His act of statement, you are forgiven and made righteous because of what Christ has done. That's when the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place. We're given the Holy Spirit at that time and in that place. Don't confuse that once-for-all baptism of the Spirit with what Paul's talking about here, the continual filling of the Spirit. If you confuse them, then you're confusing salvation with service. You're confusing our position in Christ with our power from Christ. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit means that I belong to Christ's body. The filling of the Spirit means that my body belongs to Christ. As a believer, rather than controlling ourselves, we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And as we're yielded to the Lord and as we're controlled by Him, we will increasingly manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Each Christian, you see, has all of the Holy Spirit that he or she will ever have. You heard me right. If you're in Christ, you have all of the Holy Spirit that you will ever have. The command here is to let the Holy Spirit have all of you. The wise walk is one that's characterized by the Holy Spirit's control. If that's the command to be filled, what are the consequences of being filled? Well, Paul gives four results, and we're going to look at them just briefly here, about resulting from being filled with the Spirit. First, there is a horizontal aspect, that of communication with one another, with psalm and hymn and spiritual song. They're talking about music here. We come together each week and we sing, and we have music played for us on the organ or the piano. There's a soloist, there's a trumpeter this morning. Music is the way that horizontally we communicate with one another. In the context here, Paul's talking about public worship. You can listen to a tape in your car, you can hum alone at home, or sing in the shower, and that's a good thing. But Paul's talking about when we get together here and we begin to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Music is a means by which we can minister to each other. Singing is a means of worshiping the Lord. So let me, Dad, I'm not going to point fingers. In fact, I'll just look down so I don't look at you by accident. Some of you don't sing. I look out, and you're not moving your mouth at all. Now, I know you're going to tell me you can't sing. I have a terrible voice. I just awful. Every time I try to sing, my wife gives me an elbow in the ribs. And frankly, I've sat next to some of you, and you're right. Well, I have a son sitting up here in the front row that can't sing a lick, and he just loves to lift his voice in praise. Don't you, Aaron? Right, Dad. Paul says that through the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we communicate. You may not have a great voice, but what about the words? What are you saying when you sing? Those great words of the hymns or of a psalm that we might put into music. The great words that Brian wrote of the song we sang in the middle of the service there. Wonderful words that speak to us of what Christ has done, and we sing them as a praise to God, but when we sing them to other people. How many of you sang to your children when they were little? Oh, you sang them a few little nursery rhymes and ditties, but how many of you sang them hymns? from the cradle to know the words of the hymn writers from all generations, to know music as an opportunity to minister to one another, but also to praise God. That's the second thing Paul says, that communication is also vertical. It is the Lord who is blessed by our singing and making melody in our hearts. Spirit-filled people overflow with music. It's no coincidence that if you look at church history, you'll see that Reformation and revival are always accompanied by an outpouring, an explosion of Christian music. Martin Luther thought it just as important to write hymns as to preach. John Wesley is accompanied by his brother Charles, who wrote thousands of hymns that spoke to the heart, even as Wesley preached the word. The history of the church knows music. Someone has written, there's no author given on this, "My life flows on in endless song above earth's lamentation. I hear the real, though far off, hymn that hails a new creation. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. It sounds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing?" You see, for us who know Christ, there is that distant note that reminds us that what we see now is not all there is. And it reminds us that this beautiful world, though stained by sin, is going to be recreated in all of its wondrous glory. And that one day there will be a new song to sing. And I trust and believe that we will all have wonderful voices in heaven to rejoice, to minister to one another horizontally, to praise God vertically. Third, Paul says that we need to thank God the Father continually for all things. Now, real quickly, he isn't suggesting that we thank God when we see murder and rape and immorality. He is not suggesting that we thank God for evil. That's not included in the all things. We thank God for protecting us from those things. We thank God for forgiving us from committing those horrible things. But we are to be thankful, grateful, not just on special occasions when we get a very good gift for birthday or anniversary, but rather on all occasions. Paul says, be thankful for all things at all times. And this exhortation in itself proves our need of the Holy Spirit, because frankly, in my own strength, I'm not very thankful at times. And I certainly don't have this energy to obey this commandment. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. Can we really be thankful in times of suffering and disappointment and even bereavement? Well, remember that Paul writes this epistle from prison. Read the account in 2 Corinthians where he speaks of how many times he's been shipwrecked and beaten and imprisoned and left for dead. And Paul says, yes, be thankful in all circumstances and in all times and places for God's work in us. In everything give thanks, he writes to the Thessalonians, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The word gratitude comes from the same root word as the word grace. And if you've experienced the grace of God, then you ought to be lifting your voice in grateful praise for what God has done. But fourth, Paul says that Spirit-controlled believers submit to one another, willingly serve one another, rather than wanting to be the dominant one, wanting to be first, wanting to be served. But like our Savior, coming to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Basic to our Christian attitude is to be reverence for Christ, Paul says, and he's going to develop the subject of submission much more in the verses that follow, so wait for another week. But let me ask you this in closing. How compelling a testimony to the world would it be for a life to be filled with spiritual music that gives praise to God and builds up the saints? To have a life filled with radical gratitude for all things. A life filled with joyful submission to God and those around us. In a frantic and decaying world, such a life knows what is important, and it orders its priorities accordingly. Such a life gives time for that which is eternal. There are a lot of things in my schedule that as I look back at them at the end of the week will count for nothing when Christ returns. But what have we left undone in the meantime? What have we busied ourselves with rather than to do the things that God's Spirit is calling us to do? Here's a message here for both the defeated and the complacent. If you are defeated, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, and he'll give you new hope and love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control, all of those fruits of the Spirit. If you've been beaten down, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, and he will work these things in you. If you're complacent, Paul says, wait a minute, get up. Wake, awake, sleeper. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Thank God for what he has done for you in the past, but don't think you've arrived. There is much, much more to come. You and I need to develop a personal and passionate devotion to Jesus Christ. The daily walk of the Christian needs to imitate that exalted energy that was exhibited in our Savior's life as he walked this earth. We need to find out for ourselves what psalms and hymns and spiritual songs will keep our emotional life right with God and with those around us. You see, the Christian has no right to be stagnant and dull. If you don't have an emotional life, then you're disobeying God. For he says, be filled with the Spirit. It's impossible to be filled with the Spirit of God and to be free from emotion. As impossible as it is for a man to be filled with wine and not show the effects. I think that the reason that some of us are so amazingly dull and get sleepy sickness is that we ignore the stirrings of God's Spirit in our mind. We don't hear his voice. We don't allow him to speak to our hearts and to speak to our emotions. You see, Jesus Christ demands our whole nature. He demands our hearts and our minds and, yes, even our emotions. So as we seek to walk the worthy walk, we must rely on the Holy Spirit to set our priorities, to increase our wisdom, and, of course, to make us more like the Savior. Let's pray. Father, for these things we give you thanks. Let that perfect teacher, your Holy Spirit, continue to instruct us in the hours and days to come. Let him discipline us when necessary, that we would not just hear and understand, but do those things that you call us to. Help us to make a wise use of our time this week. Give us wisdom, for we are foolish. And Father, help us to submit ourselves to your Spirit, that we might be directed by him, for we pray these things in the Savior's precious name. Amen.